that there's this returning of the hearts of the Father to the children, children to the Father, and that love is a mark on this revival that God is pouring out. What he's doing, it's just part of his fingerprint. And I just believe that. So I want to do a little bit different. Usually I pray. If you're here for the first time, and usually I pray and kind of try to signpost. I don't want to like try to preach a message and at the end try to wow you with a third point that ties in everything. You've been like sitting there going, what are you preaching the whole time? I am a signpost preacher. I just tell you what I'm going to preach, what you should expect, and then hopefully you'll get it during it and during the whole thing. So that's just the way I roll. So I want to do that and lay it out, but I'm going to spend a little bit of time in the beginning, and then I'm going to pray for you and we'll get into the message. So give me a few minutes and then we'll roll. I want to talk about relationships. I put this on there, three types of relationships, but it's really a little bit deeper than that, and you'll see as we go on. I want to start with the Gospels. I want to ask you a question. Think about the Gospels. What's different about the four Gospels? You have three of the Gospels. We see the synoptics. We see there's a similarity, but there's one that's different. And if you look at the focus between Jesus' life from birth until 32, most of them focus, and they'll spread it out between 32 years. But what's different about John that's different than the other three Gospels? What's different about John? And in John, look how many chapters are spent just for a few hours compared to how it's spread out. What was so important that God singled something out in John? What was so important in John that he put such a focus on John? In the first place, I think that it's beautiful and it's excellent. And, you know, if you look at John, like less than half of the chapters are really about Jesus' public ministry. There's something different about the book. So if I asked you, what's the difference of the book? What's the major focus? What's different about John? Some of you teachers, throw out something at me quick. What's different about John? Love. What's different about John? Focus on the Father, focus on Jesus. What's else different about John? It's a little bit different of the cross. I used to think of John like, wow, there's a description of the cross that's incredible, isn't there? His account at the cross, isn't that different? But what's different about John, and it kind of rocked me this weekend because I was looking at this, and you know what's really different about John from all the Gospels? What he spends so many chapters in John on that you don't get anywhere else? Relationships. Are you here? Think about it. Chapter 12, chapter 13, 14, 15, chapter 17, John 17. Think of the focus of relationships. It's huge on relationships. The Gospel of John is so focused on relationship because relationship is something that God is focusing in on our day and our time. There's something very special about it right now. And see, God's government is relational. The move is relational. What he's doing, the revival that's coming is relational. There's something about relationships. There's characteristics about the negative side of what's going to happen on the earth before Jesus' return that has to do with relational. So I want to go into relationships today and talk about that. And as I talk about relationships, I mean, who would be surprised because it's John? So if you had to take the 12 disciples and you said, which one looks the most relational? John, right? They're all there, and who's got their head on Jesus' chest? John. You know, if you're like looking, if you think, you know, who's the one who exemplifies love the most? John. So there's something there in this. And you say, well, you're going to go into Ephesians. What the pumpernickel does John have to do with that? Well, it does a little bit, because if you read John, I don't know where it was, I think 70 or 72 AD, you could see where John moved back onto after Patmos. He went back onto and moved to the city of Ephesus, and that's where he resided and lived out the end of his days. And so even if you look at the authorship of John and you look at it, it's got relationship all in it, and it is tied to where we're going to go today. So before the second coming of Christ, it talks about this great falling away. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. This is something you're going to see. This is something that's a mark that's going to be in society that you're going to see before Jesus comes. I don't care what your eschatology, I don't care what the order of things, there's still Christ is coming back. That's one thing people can say. We do agree on this. There is a second coming. Before the second coming, there's a mark. And in that, it says, the Spirit expressly says that not the last day, but in the last days, leading up to the second coming, this is a mark of it. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, but know this, that in the last days leading up to that, perilous times will come, for men will be, and then 20 things are listed here. Just absorb some of them, and then I'll wrap it up and tie it together. Men will be lovers of themselves. Do we see that in society right now? Hello, am I preaching to anyone? Listen, Lovers of money. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Unloving. Unforgiving. Slanderers. Without self-control. Brutal. Despisers of good. Traitors. Headstrong. Haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and such people, and from such people turn away. These are all signs. Take 20 of these things. These are all signs of people who don't do relationship very good. So when I'm talking about relationship, you could say, can you tell me about, you know, the dragon and this and the, you know, tell me about the time periods and tie in all this. Can I tell you something that's going to be real practical in the day we live in? We better get better at relationships. And we better learn to see these in relationships, because all these 20 things tie it in. And this chapter that we're going to go into in Ephesians, we'll start in chapter 5 this morning. It starts with Christ's call to Christ-like relationships. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. You could take the most loving person in the church and you could say, walk in love. And you could go, this person really walks in love. Think of someone who's the most loving person you know in this room right now. And then tag this on it, walk in love as, not that person, but as Christ also has loved us. Well, the bar just went up a whole bunch, didn't it? Because Christ's love was just incredible and given himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. Oh, my goodness. Father, I pray that you give us a revelation of your great love. I pray that you help us. Give us tools for relationship. Give us tools to be better. And even those that are good, give them the wisdom of God. You said the word of God transforms us so that we can be more like you. Make us more like you. And draw us closer into your great love. And let us be on this planet a reflection of your great love. Let us do relationships better than anyone around, that people will be drawn to you by what they see in us and how we deal with relationships and the things around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm going to get into the sermon. Ephesians 5, verse 1. I got to read verses 1 through 21 and then I'll pull the text back out. Be patient with me. Ephesians 5, 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting among saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine in which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he caps it in 21 by saying, and submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. So he opens by saying, walk in love, and then he says, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Submitting to one another is relationship. Say, relationship. There's three things in this text I want to pull out. One is that we need to walk in love, light, and wisdom. And those are three qualities in relationships. In verse 2, verse 8, and verse 15, he says, walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. Now, I'm going to use two characters as we talk about this today. One is the character is King David, and the other is Christ. One in the Old Testament, King David was an Old Testament model who walked in these three dynamics that I want to bring out and to show today. and that Christ also exemplified in his life as he was the epitome of example of relationships on the earth. What a master at relationships. And so let's move into it. Number one, I want to talk about walking in love. Number one is walk in love. Now, Ephesians 5 opens by saying, be imitators of God and walk in love. So the first thing I want to talk about, and I think it was Lance Wallen and I heard this from, and I'm probably killing it what he said, but it's kind of like this. He called the first company of people the bridal company, and it signified Christians and times in revival. So I kind of want to tie it into different times and different revivals, movements that you may see today, maybe the characteristics of Christians who are here today. And the first one is, if we're going to walk in love, we need to understand this, that there's something happening, and there's a group you could call like maybe the bridal company. And first of all, can we all just say, we are the bride? Guys resisted me, but you're the bride of Christ. So just get over it and say it now. Everyone, 1, 2, 3, we are the bride. That's weird. That's dorky. Okay. But we're all going to a wedding feast at a supper, and all of us, men, women, children, we're all, those who are saved are going to be the bride of Christ. In heaven, it's not, you don't go, you're not married. We all get that. It's different. We're like the angels. There's a kingdom and a government that has no end, and we'll rule and reign in heaven, and we will know relationships in heaven. In heaven, I'm going to know Taylor as Taylor. You know what I mean? I'm going to know Teresa's Teresa. We won't be like we are together married here, but we will be reigning in heaven forever and ruling with him, and we'll be like the angels. Do you understand? Some of you are going, yes. Well, there's some you'll never understand because it's not super clear, but we do know what they've told us. So we get what he showed us. The rest we get to figure out when we get there. So the first is the bridal company. So talk about the bridal company. If you want to put a characteristic to a move of God, maybe the bridal part of the move of God, let's just call the bridal company. First of all, bridal company, they're worshipers. Is there any worshipers in the house? The bridal company is definitely worshipers. They could just worship on their face and just be like, we want the presence of God. We want to be with God. We want to, you know, there's extreme times of soaking. There's the bridal company is like, there's characteristics of the bridal company. You can see through moves of God. If you look at the great revival, the awakening, the reformation, you can look at times in history of different things and different moves, the outpouring in different revivals in America, the Welsh revivals. Just study the moves of God, and each one will have different characteristics. And even churches today, there's different moves and different manifestations. So I'm just going to identify three of those. Bridal company. And, you know, to walk in love, you say walk in love. That may be easy. Have you ever had somebody say, you know, I'm working on patience. Well, you know what happens if you say, God, give me patience? Come on, Jagger, you're going to have trials that give you patience. Not a good prayer. God, give me more patience. He's like, are you ready? Because the way you get patience is resistance. So he's going to have things come at you that you need patience. It's like weightlifting, those big muscles you have. It's because you had resistance to the muscle that broke it down to build it. Okay, so if you're praying for patience, you're going to have trials. Just take that one. Okay? So if you say, I want to walk in love, I want to love better. You're going to be challenged in love. You're going to be challenged to love. And if there's a shaking, if the Bible says there's a shaking going on, and anything that can be shaken will be shaken, the house of God's going to be shaken. It starts in the house of God. The houses of God are going to be shaken to see if the houses of God, churches all over America and in every nation, they're going to be shaken in their challenge in relationships with love. So he says, walk in love. Look, to walk in love, you have to fall in love. To stay in love, there's some things to stay in love you have to do too. How'd Joshua stay in love? Joshua loved God. Joshua wouldn't leave the tent. He wouldn't leave the presence of God. And Moses, they could go everywhere. Joshua's like, I'm staying in the presence of God. There's something to that that we could learn by that. But we need to, that's a whole other sermon. We need to walk in love. We need to stay in love. And I want to go back to our main guy, David. David, God testified of David's love for God. How many know David loved God? How many know God testified of David's love for God? Acts 13:22. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as a king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Come on. Come on. A man after my own heart. I'll drink some better buzz anyway. That's my heart. Come on, what if God said that? Taylor is a man after my own heart. Wouldn't you be like, God, come on. Really, that's God talking. Are you here? David was a man after God's own heart, and what an incredible thing. But how many of you know David had faults? Everybody has a blind side, right? Even the best quarterbacks in the league, they have a blind side. Someone has to cover it. Every leader, every great leader has a blind side. How many of you know David had a blind side? How many of you know David wasn't the greatest father? David was a man after God's own heart, but David wasn't the best father. Are you here? Look at it. Study it. Pretty messed up stuff just moving right along. Wasn't the best father. But let's go to David's son, who's talking about David. And I want you to see this, because this really blessed me. In Solomon testifies of God's love for David and something that he admired in David and he saw in David. 2 Kings 3:6, Solomon replies, talking to God, "You showed faithful love to your servant, my father, because he was honest, true, and faithful to you." It's kind of cool. Honest and true and faithful to you. I should write a song or something. "And you've continued your faithful love to him today." David's dead. How do you continue faithful love to a person when they're not here? Moms, dads know exactly where I'm going. If you love my sons, then if God loves me, it's not about just me. We're putting a legacy out. Our sacrifice is for our kids. And when God has favor on our kids, how many know David's kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, they all got blessed because of David. They did stupid knucklehead things, and God said, "For David's sake, I'm sparing that one. For David's sake, I'm sparing that one." Just study how many times God said, "For David's sake, I'm sparing you." Because he blessed them because of what David did, and all the righteous seeds that were sown went down to the generations. And God was still blessing David in Solomon's life. And all that was set up in Solomon's day, and you say Solomon had it down, and Solomon had all this great stuff, because there was a distinct difference between David, and because David was a man of war, he didn't have the peace Solomon had, but Solomon had peace on the earth and a reign and leadership and a mantle, but it's partly because daddy's favor from God. Are you here? Something was powerful, and this is what he said. And he said this, and he said, by giving him a son to sit on his throne, he even recognized that his seat on the throne was partly because of something that David had. Solomon said God showed love to David because of three things. Look at the three things. What's the one thing, the three things Solomon says David had? Now, if there's anybody that we can say, well, let's model in the Old Testament, if there's anyone, God said, here's a man after my own heart. What are the three things that he had? Was it that David was born under a star that had this thing and an angel appeared and suddenly? Was it that he had this lineage that came down and was it felt came together? Was it that he had this great impartation and, you know, the earth opened up? What was it about David? Look at what happened with David. He said three things. And what is the commonality between those three things? He said, what are they? He said that David was honest, true, and faithful. They're relational qualities. He was honest. He was true. He was faithful. Jesus was called the Son of David. And we're the body of Christ. We're sons and daughters of God. What a powerful thing. He opens up, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. We're all in the school to learn how to do these things. Isn't that beautiful? He goes on to list it out. Do you know right where he starts? Be imitators of God. The word imitator is a Greek word. It looks kind of like mime. And then it's got some other Greek stuff, mimetes. And it's where we get the word mime. And you know, when you do a mime, you know, when you study to do mime stuff, you pay extreme attention to little minute details. Sometimes we read the Bible and we're looking for what we're supposed to, just tell me what I'm supposed to do and like get it done. Instead of just tell me what to do, how about we're looking at how he did it? Because sometimes we're not paying attention to the relationship. And you can do something, but you can do it with the character of the devil instead of the character of God. Jesus flipped a table over and yet he never sinned, and yet someone else could flip a table over and sin. How about we're not just looking at what we're supposed to do, but we're looking at the detail on how he did it? Because we need to learn how he loved and how he did relationships. How do you look at a betrayer and call him a friend? How do you look at someone that needs to be judged and instead, when the law says judge him and you have mercy and grace? How do you look upon someone you're not supposed to touch, and how do you touch them because you have something greater to impart than the thing everyone's afraid of catching? How does that happen? There's something there that we need to catch that's deeper. There's things that are, there's power in relationship that many of us are overlooking because we're looking to something that sounds more complex. And yet there's something about detail in this that God wants us to catch. The bridal company has a mark of love. It has a mark of worship. Nobody would argue that. David was a worshiper. Can we all settle that? Pastor Andrew did a masterful job on that worship the other day. What a great message. What a powerful thing. Can we all agree David was a worshiper? Isn't that easy? David was worshiping God. And just think about this. David was worshiping God in the fields with a bunch of sheep. David was worshiping God where no human was watching. Yet all heaven was listening. He was worshiping where no human is watching, but all heaven was listening. Do you hear that? Do you hear what's happening right now? I was in my office yesterday, and the anointing was so strong, I had to come out of my office, break doing this message as I was studying for this, because the anointing was so strong in the church, and there was people playing in here. I had to come see who was singing on the stage. Diana was singing. The people were worshiping. What an anointing on this young woman of God. God, there's a signature of revival that God's putting on a people that's not just your tone and your volume and your quality and whatever you do to be a good singer, to have chops. I'm talking about carrying something, a weight of glory, that there's a mantle that you know when you're carrying the weight. Glory is speaks of weightiness. You know there's something that's coming to the table that's God. All heaven stopped and is looking, going, who's this David guy playing in the fields? And it caught the ear of heaven. And God's catching the ear of heaven. Summit Music isn't about just having the people with the best whatever and the best this, and let's be snazzy and let's do the best lines and lyrics. It's about carrying the weight of glory into the music. And I believe it's going to get released around the world. But there's a carrier that carried it, but the carrier didn't care about letting anybody watch what they were doing when they were worshiping in the fields when no human could see, but all heaven could hear. And when you have that in your life, that you don't care when you serve and you serve. And you know, I was messing around talking to Diana. I was just prophesying. She said, how do you know of all these things I'm doing? And I said, I don't. God knows. And I was prophesying her a little while back. And I told her God was going to take her from the back to the front. And I see it happening now. And there's something, because God knows about you. And I didn't know, but God knew. And she's like, how do you know that? And I'm like, God knows that, because God knows everything about us. Because here's a person, and I know because it's already happening. So it's not like I'm giving her a big head before. Are you here? I'm just recognizing what God's already doing. What I'm saying is that she wasn't afraid to serve. And she was a servant, serving everywhere. And laying her life down. And then God says, I'll move you to the front because you're not afraid to serve. David was a serving with the sheep and he wasn't afraid. And God said, I'll move you to the front. Let's go to the next one. So we have the bridal company. The next one is we are to walk in light. And it says, and look at the characteristics. For you were once darkness. He didn't even say you once walked in darkness. I mean, it's like, come on, Paul's like, you know, and he's like, for you were once darkness. It's like, anyway, just moving along. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And then he says, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Sounds like our worship session. Awake, awake, come on. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Isn't that powerful? The next company would be kind of like the warrior company. You know what I'm saying? These warriors, they're looking for a cause to fight for. I looked out of the window of my office and there's a bunch of warriors in the parking lot and they're out there lining up people and the whole Pete Whitted and this Dream Center people and they're over here and they're getting ready to do a food distribution. It's not good enough just to pray for the hungry to be filled and pray for manna from heaven to sprinkle down all around them and fill them with glory, dust and pixies and angels to flutter around them. How about we feed them? Let's do something about it. Let's put some food on the table instead of just like pray that you get spiritually enriched with manna from heaven. How about some tacos, some carne asada? How about something that I can put to meat? How about some good old potatoes, the Irish? Come on now. How about some staples here? How about a warrior saying, I want to talk about it, I want to do something? Huh? There's a place for warriors. Warriors have a characteristic. They want to fight for a cause. I want to stand for those people. I love those people. I want to feed them because I could be one of those people. Maybe I was one of those people. Maybe those people. And I'm not saying those people like they're bad. I'm saying having a hard time, having a no ability to cover, to pay for your food, having a hungry stomach. A warrior wants a cause to fight for. David was in the battlefield and he said, is there not a cause? David was like, he looked for a fight to fight. David was a worshiper, but he also was a warrior. Two people will agree with that. David was a worshiping warrior. I like that. For you were once darkness, but now you're in the light. Walk as children in the light. I like Barclay. Barclay put it this way. He says truth, this word truth. He says, for instance, darkness, but now light. Walk as children. He says truth. It's not thought simply as an intellectual thing to be grasped with your mind. It's a moral truth. Not only something to be known, but something to be done. A warrior says, I'm going to get this and then I'm going to do this. I don't just want the concept. I want to like do something about it. Warriors want to get it done. Jesus, the warrior. You know, Jesus is awesome. Jesus was a lover. He's a lover of God. He'd go pray on his face before the Father. He would take him out. Jesus showed us all the examples of intimacy with God. Jesus showed us the great love of the Father. All of that. Jesus was definitely demonstrated the bridal company. But Jesus was a warrior. Jesus, when it came time, he's like, this injustice, flip tables, not in my Father's house. My Father's house will be a house of prayer. Flipping tables, calling the Pharisees up to their face. I'm sick of hypocrisy, you bunch of whitewashed walls, you sneaking snakes. Jesus, the warrior, rose up at times. And can I tell you something right now? Jesus is not a British, limp-handed little person like you see on the movies when he's depicted as this. I can't stand the weak, limp-handed Jesus they depict. And he's not even on the cross as this mutilated savior that went. He did all of that as the lamb. He's seated in the right hand of Father, ever making intercession. He's a warrior. Don't mess with his kid. You mess with him, you're messing. Don't mess with his daughters. You mess with Emily, you're messing with the daughter of the king, and Jesus is ever making intercession. We need to rethink this. You don't mess with Jesus's kids. I'm having some trouble. They're about to get some trouble. Hello. He's a warrior. Warriors want to take prayer from prayer to justice. We need both. Warriors don't want to just pray, they want to do something about it. We need both. Part of the mark of the prophetic people is that people say they're too hard. They're warriors. They're calling the thing that isn't as though it is. Sometimes they blaze through like Samuel, and you're like, dude, they feared Samuel. Samuel's here. Are you here to kick tail or are you here to bless us? Samuel, bless the food. I hope I didn't do anything wrong. I heard how you hacked Agag into pieces. Dude, go through some anger management, Samuel. Get this thing under control. But I know you're a prophet from God. Are you here? So sometimes people are like, you know, that guy, he sure is like, you know, kind of like too rough around the edges. Maybe he's just prophetic. Maybe he's just a warrior. Can I tell you right now, when you're worshiping in the throne room and you're all there, great, let's get the bridal company. But if we're being attacked by a foreign people, let's get the warriors out there. Let's send Jagger out there. Let's send Mark James out there. Let's send Bobby. Everyone's like, yeah. You know what I'm saying now? It's like we need the warriors. We need to embrace. Can I tell you something? There's a division in the body of Christ. There's a division because we don't like the people that aren't like us. Let's just say it. We're all like that game. Let's all put a little fruit on our backs. Everyone find who the bananas are. Everyone find who the pineapples are. And let's all argue about, I'm a pineapple. And then we all win because we all look alike. Great mixer. Totally messed up in the body of Christ. How about our church looks like heaven and it doesn't look like the fruit game? Oh, we're the white church, we're the black church, we're the bride church, we're the warrior church. How about we have it all? How about we have all of the nationalities because that's what heaven looks like? How about we have the warriors and we have the worshipers? Because I want both. I want to be able to worship in heaven and I want to be able to stand on the wall. I want to be able to put the enemy to flight. How about we have all that? How about we walk in love and we walk in light? How about not one or the other? and David, sometimes they don't relate to each other. And David went to the battle lines in 1 Samuel, you can read about it. And he went to the battle lines, and his brother, who was a warrior, his oldest brother, saw him there. And David, who he categorized as a worshiper, he came, and then he challenged him. He's like, what do you think you're doing up here? Why aren't you like tending the sheep? What are you doing here? I know, and he called him his insolence, his pride. You know, he said, what are you doing here? And he's like, categorize him. You're just a worshiper, man. We're the warriors. Get out of here. Here's this big guy. He's looking at his scrawny little brother, man. Get out of here. You know, you're all messed up. But David, he turned back around and he said, what will be done to the person who slays Goliath? He's like, what are you doing, David? What was going on inside of David to ignore what his brother said? His brother was trying to squish the warrior in him. And David went around and asked again. He's asking the same question. What is he doing? He's trying to do, have you ever seen those guys in the football games where they're like, caw, caw, and they're like clanking their heads together and you're like, dude, whatever. I don't want to face you. You know, and they go out there, ha, 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 you know, it's like, come on. You know, they're like beating their chests against each other and they're like, yeah, come on, Devin. I've seen you guys do this stuff on the football field. And he's getting all pumped. He's rousing the warrior inside. It's like, Devin's a sweet guy, but you should see him on the football field. The guy's an animal. David was trying to like tell someone to like rouse the warrior inside. My brother's trying to squish the warrior. He's like, tell me again what's going to happen. He wanted to envision what was going to happen. Don't squish the warrior's dreams. Encourage him. You know what's going to happen? And this is what's going to happen. Prophesy to the warriors. Encourage the warriors. Rattle the cage. It's okay. Get them all fired up. And he got all fired up. And I think he was rattling the cage. I think there was something bigger than even what David thought on the inside. Because David's like, yeah, I'm a worshiper, but there's some this warrior thing inside of me. And something that David had that we see in the New Testament is Paul said, it's not me. It's Christ who lives in me. And if you get me riled, it's not me you're getting riled. It's Christ in me that's getting riled. David had something that was getting riled. It would be like having a lion in a cage and then beating the sides of the cage with a stick. And you're like, that's dangerous. That's dangerous right now. What will be done for the person? You know, and remember that lion that came after you, Taylor? Taylor just went to take a picture and we were at this chain link fence and this lion like went, whoa, and leaps at him, this big 500-pound lion, and Taylor's like, oh, you know, it was so funny. And the lion just went like, yeah, I could kill you. That was so funny. Then we got to see the white lions in South Africa, and there was just a chain link fence between us. And it was so, can I tell you this? David was just trying to stir up the lion inside. Can I tell you, you don't even have to, if you're a warrior, you don't even have to be the lion. You just have to know how to unlock the cage. Sit. You don't have to be big. You just have to be bold. David just went out there and he was small. And they're like, David, man, you're scrawny. You're like this teenager status. You're going against this warrior. And he's like, I know, King. Just let me in the game because my God's a big God. And then he went to Goliath, and Goliath's like, who the do you think you are? I will so squish you. Ha! WWF. Whoa. Lift you in the air. Ha! Cage match. You're dead. You know, with this Batman voice. And probably Goliath had a Batman voice. That's what I'm thinking. But David's like, you come to me with all that stuff. I come to you in the name of the living God. He's like, I got my finger on the cage. I'm about ready to let the lion of the tribe of Judah out. And he is going to whoop you 7 ways to Sunday. And we're going to really see what's going to happen. And prophetic people, they just open the cage. They're just like, I'm not big. I'm just bold. And my God's coming out now. And they just prophesy and they declare. And then God comes on the scene. No, but limb, you will grow in Jesus' name. Oh, it just grew. Blind eye, you'll be restored now in Jesus' name. I'm not bad. I'm not big. I'm just bold enough to know my God. I'm going to let him out of the cage. Can I encourage you on something? You not only don't have to be the lion, you have to just know how to let him out. You just have to be bold. But can I tell you something? You better have a relationship with the lion. Oh man, I'm the warrior. I'm bad to the bone. I will release lions all day long. But look at those people on their face. What a bunch of sissy bridal company status people. You better learn to know your God, and you better know he knows you. Because they knew who Daniel was. And when the angel came, he said, Daniel, oh, hi, my man of mighty man of high esteem, he said, you're known in heaven. Daniel had a prayer life. Daniel was on his face. Daniel was part of that bridal as well. But Daniel was a warrior. And when he walked in the midst of the lion, they're all like, mm-mm. Ain't biting that guy. You know who his friend is? Are you here? We need to have a relationship with the living God. And when you have a relationship with the living God, devil's like, don't touch this. Are you here? Come on, Sabrina, you have that. You're going into Brazil carrying it. You don't have to be insecure with who you are. You just have to open the cage. And you have boldness. You got your daddy's boldness. Okay, your mama's wisdom and your daddy's boldness, you're going to go far. You just got to open the cage, but you got to know your God. Because those who know their God will display strength and courage. That's what's happening in the end days. It'd be great if we had both. I wish we'd all be worshiping warriors and have both attributes. You can, but some people tend to one and the other. Just don't be bagging on the other one that's not like you. Get some relational skills here. Learn that you need the ones that are different than you. Come on, man. The speedster on the sideline needs the big buff lineman. They need both. David couldn't leave injustice. He couldn't leave it alone. And he did something about it. Note in 1 Samuel 17, verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail him because your servant will go fight the Philistine." Some of you, you're a warrior to the bone. But can I encourage you in this? He didn't say your warrior will go fight him. He said your servant will. And what did Solomon say of David? What did God say of David? David was a man after God's own heart, but Solomon looked and he said, "My dad, he was faithful." If you're a faithful servant in the house, I'm telling you, you have what it takes. Most dangerous person is that faithful person who dares to believe. You are a warrior. But yet God, in the day we live in, he's going to try to get people to quit who are faithful. That's why I set this sermon up by telling you in the last days, there's an apostasy. It means a falling away. It means leaving the post. It means that there's this whole doctrine that goes around that says, we don't need a church with walls. Let's just have a church outside the walls. Let's all have a big party. And we don't really need the church because why do we need the church? It's like, are you kidding me? How about faithfulness? Hello. How about relationships? It's convenient out there because I don't have to put up with people who are different from me. And it's a whole lot easier if I just gather around 20 people that all look like me in a living room than it would be to get around hundreds or thousands that look different from me. I'm threatened by that. How about we grow up in our relationships and be faithful to the church that he died for? The one he said the gates of hell will not prevail against. How about we get over our differences, walk through it, and build the church that he called us to build? A church that walks in love and walks in light. And I'm going to tie this up. And the last one is walk in wisdom. And he said in 15, and then that you will walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We need to walk. When he says that you should walk circumspectly, not as fools, the word circumspectly means to walk cautiously and sensitively through thorny terrain. Have you ever walked through like stickers when you're barefoot, you're camping or something, and you're like, We're supposed to walk like that. If you're wise, you'll learn how to walk amongst heated relational situations. You'll learn how to walk with people that are different in diversity. You'll learn to walk around those things because that's going to be the hot point. But the revival that's coming and the revival of all revivals, I believe it's going to have the characteristics of each revival that was preceded and each great move and hand of God. So the third company is the company of statesmen. So we talked about the bridal company. We talked about the warrior company. But now we have the company of the statesmen. David was a worshiper. David was the bridal company. David was a warrior. He was definitely the warrior company. But David was also a king. He carried a kingly anointing and a kingly mantle. And he carried the statesmen and the company of the statesmen. But the statesmen think that the bridal people are weird. They're on the ground shaking and moving around. What a bunch of weirdos. You know, they're on their face for 40 minutes. Dude, I could enter worship in 5. What's wrong with you? And the warriors are like, that's a sissy stuff, you know. And the statesmen, and they're like, you statesmen in your suits, you're not getting nothing done. I'm going to go out on the streets and get my hand dirty. I'm going to get something done. How about we need all of them? Because if you look at Whitfield and look at Wesley and you look at some of these people, when God did these great awakenings and the Reformation, there wasn't a lot of emotion and there wasn't a lot of it wasn't valued. But if you study it, there was people that were shaken during that time. And you'll find out that they didn't know how to handle it. And they didn't know how to handle it because they didn't understand the bridal company at all. And that whole river move, it wasn't happening yet and they didn't know what to do with it. Are you here? God's going to bring a revival of all revivals. That means we need revival and reformation. We need revivalists and we need reformers. And we need kings and we need to walk together. We need those that carry a kingly mantle. We need those that are in society, changing and transforming society at every level. People that are kings, we need them in the government, in our schools. We need them in every sector, in every part. We need it because that's part of the move of what God has done. And what he's going to do is pour out a revival where all of them function and flow together. That's the challenge. Is can we not pick up our toys and go home? Can we not separate because you're so different? Can we not just find all of the people who are all the pineapples? Let's be pineapples together. Are you with me? Can we not just make and camp around a glory cloud around what God did instead of what he's doing? Instead of saying, no, this is the way God did it. How about what is he doing? And what if when he's doing different manifestations all around? What if some looks like the Great Awakening? Some looks like the Azusa Street. Some looks like the Welsh Revival. Some looks like, how about in the Reformation and the things that were, how about we embrace all of it? Because that's what I believe God is doing on the earth. And I think we get challenged relationally. And I think you got the message. I think I'm done preaching. I hope you got something good out of that. To tie it all together, what I'm saying to you is you will be challenged in these things in one degree or another. And what I'm saying to you is that I believe while it's still the great challenge, I believe it's the greatest place for God's glory. I think it's the greatest place for God's glory when he takes two people that are totally different. Some of you are already married to someone who's totally different. You're like, I'm a warrior married to a bridal. This is like a hard thing. And God's already taught you there. Some of you are like, you already have like the statesman and you already have that training ground. And some of you, it's like, man, I started a connect group and they came to my connect group and I think those dudes are weird. But we're already being tested of will we say any of the works of God or the moves of God, if you study it, are they all off in God? Because this challenge has been challenged before. And we need to be bigger than it and better than it. And I believe you are. Would you stand to your feet? I pray, God, you did something good. Where my words came out, let them fall. If they're yours, let them stick. I pray, God, that you let your word transform us. And as the psalmist said, let thy word I've hidden in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Let me be ready to love people and walk in love. Would you say this with me? And I just want you to just say this all over the room. If you're here and you say, I don't know Jesus, and this is awkward and it's weird. You sound really passionate about what you're saying, but I don't know him and I'm not going to heaven, but I'm just here checking it out. You don't have to leave the doors. It's just simple. First John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful. He'll forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can be saved by just saying, forgive me, if you believe the gospel that Jesus was crucified, died, buried, and rose. If you believe that, you can confess, be totally forgiven, and leave here totally forgiven. Devil will tell you you're not forgiven. You still have to be transformed. You might have bad habits, but you can be totally forgiven and on your way to heaven if you just will make that step. I'm going to make it easy for you, and I'd like everyone in the room to pray this prayer so you don't feel dorky and no one singles you out. So this is what I'd like you to do. If everyone could pray this prayer with me, and even if you are forgiven, just pray it anyway. Would you all just say, Father, forgive me. I receive forgiveness. Today, I believe and I receive, and I ask you to fill me with strength, fill me with your spirit, so I can walk in love, so I can walk in light, so I can walk in wisdom. Empower me to do relationships well. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, I just want to pray a blessing over you. Father, I thank you for what you're doing on this earth. I thank you, God, and I pray you continue to make even this place when we gather look more and more like heaven. We only know so much about heaven, and we only know so much about you and your great power and your great love. But what we do know, we want to do. What we do see, we want to model. And the rest of it, we're going to be humble enough not to ever criticize someone else who's different, but to love people. Let it be our motto, and let us be like you in every way. We ask you for it, and we ask you, God, to fill this house of people who found your great love, and I pray they find it through you. I pray your cars be full as you bring people to the house of the Lord. I pray your passion would increase to the degree that you just can't even think about a neighbor going to hell. I pray that no matter what sphere, whether you're a revivalist or a reformer, whether you find yourself as a statesman or a warrior or in the bridal company, no matter what it is, I pray that you'd embrace your brothers and sisters, and I pray that you would do it with the grace and the love that only God provides. Continue to stay on the mark. If you stay in love with him, you're able to love others. I just bless you, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you continue to do what you're doing. You're blowing my mind with what you're doing in every area, every sphere, every people group, from our business people to our students, to our elementary students, the campuses. I just bless you. I bless you. I bless you. I thank you, God, for what you're doing, and I just thank you as you prepare us for eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. There's a team coming up. If you need prayer, they're here. If you made a decision for Christ, come on forward. They'll pray with you and stand with you. Don't forget to come out Thursday and just support it. Serve, but at least come out and hang out. And we'll see you next Sunday.